you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. I've shared this story before, but it's fitting here because it is that Easter season. And it's actually a story that I heard John Maxwell share. And he was telling a short story about how there was a kindergarten Sunday school teacher. Has anybody ever teach Sunday school before? Anybody ever work with kids before? Anybody ever work with middle schoolers? Isn't that an easy job? but this Sunday school teacher, it was Easter season, and she was thinking, I'm going to play a little game of guess the object. And so she was telling these kindergartners, well, the object, it's furry. It hops around. Maybe it eats carrots, has long floppy ears, and on Easter, it delivers baskets to children. And one of the students raised his hand and said, well, the answer is Jesus, because he's the answer for everything, but I'm kind of confused. Because isn't that what we've been taught? Jesus is the answer for everything, right? So I guess Jesus is a furry bunny that hops around. But that idea that Jesus is the answer for everything sometimes gets us tripped up. You know, Jesus being the solution for all things. And he is the answer for everything. But sometimes we don't actually have our expectations met. Have you ever been there before? And when we attempt to be faithful to serve him, when we attempt to try to entice others to follow Christ, we struggle to know what it means. What is it that's going to happen when I give my life to Christ? Because Jesus is the answer, and yet there's some need to understand or put that in perspective. For example, our financial well-being. Jesus is the answer for our financial well-being, but we need to be careful when we communicate that to someone else, because if they take that to mean that means guaranteed I'm going to get a job in 2 weeks when they're desperately looking for a job, and then when 2 weeks come and 2 weeks go and they don't have a job, where was Jesus? Was Jesus the answer for that job? I still don't have a paycheck. Or when we know that Jesus is, but we know he provides, right? Okay, so we know he is the answer, but there's a perspective to it. Jesus is the answer to our physical well-being, okay, for our healing. And we might say that to someone, but what if someone gets stage 4 cancer and we're believing that Jesus is the answer for that person and we're praying for that, but that person dies 6 months later of cancer? Was Jesus the answer? Or we have a person who's struggling in their marriage, and they're looking for hope, and they're looking to trust that Jesus is the answer for my marriage. And they're praying for that, and others are praying for that. And after a couple years, the husband still leaves. And the struggle is Jesus the answer? Or maybe we're struggling emotionally and struggling with depression or anxiety, and we've been told Jesus is the answer. And so we're praying for that, praying that he would be the answer for our emotional turmoil. But months go by, and we're still struggling. And we're trying to understand, because even though we might say in the affirmative, yes, I know he's the answer, what does that mean exactly, that Jesus is the answer for everything? And I really think that a large part of it has to do with either a matter of perspective or timing. So, I don't know if you've ever had, have you ever had where something was wrong with your computer, you're trying to get it to work, and what's the first thing you're supposed to do when there's something wrong with the computer? Turn it off or turn it off back, or restart it, right? And you've restarted it, and it's still not working, and then you're like, I'm going to call this guy I know that's good at computers, and you ask them for help, and what do they say to you? Did you restart it? And you're like, yes, I restarted it 4 times. Why are you telling me to restart it again? That's not the answer, right? Because you know it's not the answer. And there was actually a moment, and it's detailed in the Gospels, where Jesus came along the shore at some point, And he probably did realize this, I'm sure, but the disciples had been fishing all night long. From the evening all the way throughout the night until the sun began to come up, they're casting this net into the water, pulling it up, nothing. Casting it out, pulling it up, nothing. Doing it over and over and over again for hours. And then Jesus comes along, and you know what Jesus says to them? Hey, you got a good idea. Throw that net in the water. I already restarted the computer. What are you talking about? I've been throwing this in the water over and over for hours. Throw it in the water. I know this isn't going to work. Have you ever had that before? Someone gave you advice, and you're like, I know this is not going to work. I've been doing this over and over again. And Jesus says, throw it in the water. You throw it in the water. Do you know what happened? That net got so full. They had two boats. They were filling both of those boats so much that the boats themselves were beginning to sink in the water. Now, I want you to think about whether or not they wouldn't have thrown that net back in one more time. And see, many of our struggles of wondering, is Jesus the answer, is because we've been throwing the net out in the water quite a bit and we've not seen anything come of it. And it's not a matter of, if we understand this, is Jesus faithful? It's a matter of when is he going to come through with this? But our struggle, though, is we know that sometimes what we're waiting for doesn't happen. I don't know if you've ever worked at a job and you're like, I'm going to be faithful to this job and I'm going to trust that if I work hard and I stay faithful at this job, and they've been telling me that there's ways to work my way up at this company, that eventually I'm going to get a promotion and I'm going to maybe get a raise and those kind of things. And so I'm going to stick it out, and you stick it out for years, maybe even decades, and you never see one promotion. You never see one raise, maybe a raise that's like keeping up with inflation, but it's not doing much for your life. And you realize that there were other people who left and found better jobs, and you stuck it out for nothing. And so we know that sometimes there's a waiting for things that isn't going to work out. But I don't know if you've ever invested money in something or owned a house, and you decided, I'm done with this house, I'm going to sell this house. And like a year later, the market values went up like crazy, and you're like, man, I should have waited another year on that house. Or you had an investment product and the things were kind of faltering, and then you pulled all your money out, and then 6 months later everything started going up and you realize, I should have waited longer. And I think that's in part our struggle, is we don't know if we're in the right line. You know, I'm waiting for this to happen, but am I in the right line? Like, am I the line in the line that's going to get the result eventually? Because I'll wait it out. Any of you ever been like that? Where like, I'll wait this out as long as I know it's going to be taken care of. You know, I can wait a long time as long as I know it's going to be taken care of. But what if I'm not in the right line? You know, I want to make sure that I'm in the right line. And did you know, because when we try to communicate the way the Lord works to others, we think that people aren't receptive to what we're going to communicate. We think that, turn left. That's not in my notes. Oh, you're still trying to find your way here. It's okay. Just be careful what you do. I will pick on you this morning. I'm feeling every bit of that. But so the people in our culture, did you know the Bible says that he has written his word on our hearts? Did you know that's not only the people who are following Jesus? Everybody around us, his words are written on their hearts. And we actually have a saying today, because the idea that I need to wait it out and this is going to be good, this is going to be fulfilled eventually, I just got to wait out some of these struggles and these difficulties and this sacrifice and eventually it'll be better. Did you know there's a cultural saying right now that you probably know, that many people, even non-Christians, are saying this phrase. You know what it is? Trust the process. Have you heard that before? There's people, even non-Christians, that are saying that, which means that they know that there's times when I want something to be fulfilled, I need to get in a line and I need to just wait it out and trust that eventually this is going to work out. So when we try to communicate that, that's a big part of this Christian faith that we have, is trusting the process that eventually this is going to work out. But how long how long do I need to trust this Christian faith before I bail on it? And we might say, well, I'm not asking that question. That might be true. But somebody around you is. Whether I should even enter into that Christian faith or whether I should stick it out, somebody around us is asking, how long should I trust this Christian faith? And we might think, well, I'm in this room and I'm good. I trust the process. But some of the things that happen to some of us Christians is we trust parts of the process. You know, like, I trust that Jesus in the end, I'm going to go to heaven and stuff, but I don't trust that if I ask him for something in prayer, something's going to take place. I don't trust that whole process. Or I don't trust that if I study the scripture consistently, that he's going to feed into my life and he's going to guide me and he's going to show me how to live. I don't trust that process. Or I don't trust that if I get involved in the body of Christ and get involved in relationships, that something good is going to happen in my life. Or I don't trust that if I witness and I try to minister to someone that eventually they're going to become responsive. And I bet if we were to think about it, most of us in this room, there's some aspect of the Christian faith that we don't actually trust. Because we've gotten in that line long enough and we never got to the front of the line. And so we stepped out of that line. Do we trust the process? Do we understand it, this whole timing thing? And if we do, how do we convince the people around us that they should trust this whole Christian faith that we believe in? Well, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18, and we'll be moving throughout this chapter, but there's a... Everybody's excited today with their phones. these verses, 17 and 18 and following, this chapter hinges upon these statements. And we need to understand them to be able to have a sustaining power in our faith. 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I want to stop there for a minute. Because in this passage, he's going to downplay some things and upplay some things. And we might be tempted to think that the things he downplays don't matter and aren't usable. When really, think of this statement. Is he saying that baptism isn't important and that baptism shouldn't happen? No, he's just saying, as a matter of perspective, for me, baptism wasn't the focus. Something else was. And so we need to see that in this, we're going to see a dual nature to there are important things, but then there's things that are more important than those things. And then he says after that, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. So he's saying, I'm not coming with sophisticated language so that the cross is not devoid of its power. But we'll see in a moment that he's not saying we shouldn't have wisdom or demonstration of power. For the words of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is that power. So it's not that we're void of power. It's that there's a matter of perspective to be able to see it. And so the people that are around us that we try to minister to, even so some of our Christian friends, they're not seeing something. And that's why they don't see the power. And the people who don't want to accept the gospel message, there's something they're not seeing. They see it as weak. And you know why they see it as weak? Because they see you getting in a line that's getting you nowhere right now. They see us trusting God for a healing that's not taking place. And they look at that and they draw logical conclusions to that. There is no power in that. And if we don't communicate this gospel message well, one, we might falter in our faith. But secondly, the people we try to lead to faith might not ever be tempted to come in because they think that it has no power. Then verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Okay? There are people out there that have expectations and they want those expectations to be met, you know? Like, I want something to happen. If I'm going to trust this Jesus, then I want some hope to start to take place. I want some provisions to start to happen. I'd like to see some deliverance. And there are people out there that's the way they come to Christ, is they want signs. They want something to happen. Or some people are looking for wisdom. They're looking for answers. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe when you're dealing with your children, you walk into a room, you know something happened, you're like, I want some answers. I want to know what happened in here. It doesn't need to be fixed, but I want to know what happened, right? And some of us feel that way, like maybe we're okay, like still struggling with this, but we want to know why. I want some answers, buddy. Okay, and some people are like that. They're coming to Christ and people are saying he has something to offer, and what they're wanting is, I want some answers. And Paul is saying there are people around us. They want signs. They want some answers. But, this is what he says, but we preach Christ crucified. We offer, you know, it's a great sales pitch. Will you come to my church? We're offering you pain and suffering and a lot of waiting. But we have to include that in our message. Did you know that? Because if we didn't include that, boy, people are going to bail on this at some point because there's a lot of pain and suffering in this. And so he says, our message is the message of the cross. Come and follow Jesus, but listen, there is some pain and suffering in this journey. There's a lot of waiting. And that's why he says that this message of the cross, you know what it is to others? A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so it's a matter of us having some understanding of the wisdom and power of God. And we have, because I'm almost certain of this, there are many of us in this room that there's aspects to our faith that we don't believe in anymore, that we don't really believe is real and it doesn't happen. And the reason is because it didn't happen in the right time. And it didn't happen in the right way. And we need to understand that in following Christ, there's more to it than signs and wonders and answers. But they are coming. I don't know if you've ever wrestled through heartache and misery and you stayed faithful to keep seeking him and praying and being in Christian fellowship and serving him. And at some moment, that physical issue wasn't gone, but you felt an empowerment that was overcoming you, that was strengthening you. Or maybe you had moments of being completely perplexed. I don't know what to do with this. But you kept pushing through and you felt moments of great peace that surpasses all understanding. And yet this problem was still there. Have you ever had moments like that? That is the power and the wisdom of God. Is that even though there is heartache and struggle and there's problems, when we keep following him, that's what he has for us. There is wisdom and there is power, but only if we know how to look for it. Because if all we're doing is looking for the signs and we're looking for all the answers and we're not looking for Jesus and him crucified, we won't be able to see it. And so the way that we can have a faith that sustains, the way that we can convince somebody else to jump in to this whole thing, is if we understand a couple of concepts here. The first concept, and again, that preaching Christ and him crucified, the stuff before it is leading into that, and the stuff after it is follow-up to it. This message of the cross is pointed at these things. And the question is, how does he expect me to respond to this whole cross thing? What is he expecting of me? Well, verse 2 says that we are sanctified. Do you know what sanctified means? Sanctified means that when I came to know Christ, I was a mess. Was anybody a mess when you came to know Christ? I was a mess. I was selfish. All these things were going on. And sanctified means that he's taking me and he's helping me to be less of a mess. And it's being transformed day after day and I'm becoming less and less of a mess. This is the will of God for our lives. Did you know that? To be transformed, to become more and more like Christ. And also, verse 2, we are sanctified and called to be saints. Okay, did you know you're a saint? Did you know that? Not a saint listed in the Catholic Church's hierarchy or anything, but you are a saint, and he wants you to be that. In fact, he wants you to be a kind of saint that, as we read earlier, that is called together with all of those who've called upon the name of the Lord. He wants us to be together in fellowship with each other. To be fellowship, verse 9, you were called into fellowship with his son. So the journey is to surrender to his will. And this is where we get messed up, okay? Because, and there's a dual nature to this. Do we sometimes come to Christian fellowship, come together in a gathering like this, and we get some connection with other people? Do we get that sometimes? And so we get some enjoyment from that social interaction, or we feel the felt presence of the Lord. or he touches our lives, he does something, or we are used to achieve something in somebody else's life. And that's good, and we should want those things. But those things don't always happen. Do you know that? And if in my heart, the reason I'm here because I need to get something out of this. That's why I'm here. And this is the dual nature that's confusing. That's not wrong to do that. As long as our heart isn't, unless I get something out of this, I'm not here. And we've heard people at times walk away and say, I didn't get anything out of that. And some people have left churches because, I'm not getting anything out of that. Because the reason why, the primary reason that we were gathering together is we wanted to get something out of it. And if our heart is, I'm going to come and be a part of Christian fellowship to get something out of it, and that's my primary thing, then I'm going to give up on it at some point. Do you know that? Because this thing doesn't work its way out that way, that we always get that kind of experience. And I need to, but I can't just say that I shouldn't look for those things. And that's to do it. Don't you wish sometimes God would be all or nothing? You know, either I'm going to get it all or I'm going to get nothing. Stop teasing me here. Do you ever feel like you're being teased with God? Okay, but this is the dual nature. He wants to fulfill us. He wants to love on us. He wants to have us experience great things. And many times those things happen. And when we offer the gospel message, when we tell someone, you should come to my church because you're going to meet some nice people, you're going to connect with others, and that's true, right? But we should also let them know, but Jesus wants you to be here. And the main reason we come is, I want to live for his will. Do you want to live for his will? Because if I'm here for his will, it doesn't matter if people are happy I'm here. Have you ever felt like nobody's happy I'm here? Have you ever felt like that? Nobody cares that I'm here. They don't seem to notice. They're not smiling at me. All right, somebody needs to smile at Valerie later. She's like, nobody did that for me. Then we're not going to stay, you know? The same is true with prayer. If we come and our expectations, and he tells us to do this, doesn't he? When we come and ask him, we expect that he's going to give us answers, right? That he come and seek and ask and knock and you will what? Find, right? He tells us, you will find things here if you come and seek me. And so we come with the expectation of, I'm going to get stuff when I pray, and that's okay, unless. And that's the only reason I'm coming to pray. Because then at some point, I'm not going to pray anymore because my reason for coming was to get this. And I'm not getting it, so I'm not going to pray anymore. Unless we decided I'm going to pray because it's his will for my life. That's what he wants me to do. And I'm going to pray just because that's what he wants. And then all of a sudden we have the kind of faith that sustains when we're praying and getting nothing. When we're in Christian fellowship but not getting anything. Or maybe sometimes we've decided to serve in ministry to help other people and to help the church. And we were hoping that when we did that we'd feel some sense of fulfillment in that. We'd find some appreciation in that. And then over time, nobody seemed to appreciate what we were doing. Nobody seemed to notice, and it wasn't feeling fulfilling. And what do? We decide, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. And it's not wrong to want fulfillment. It's not wrong to desire to be appreciated and noticed. But if that's the main reason we're doing that service and ministry, guess what we're going to do eventually? We're going to quit. We're not going to do the ministry. And we're going to falter in our faith because the primary thing we wanted was to get something out of this. And the same is true when we try to disciple someone or witness to somebody and we try to lead them along in their faith. We're doing it because we want something to happen in their lives, right? It doesn't feel good if nothing's happening, right? So we want to see them grow and to see them change and to see them transform. And that's good. We should want those things. But if that's the primary reason we're trying to help build somebody up, then you know what's going to happen eventually? We're not going to try that anymore. Because did you know, I've found this to be true as a pastor. Anytime I try to tell somebody how to live their lives, their first thing is they do everything I tell them to do. Do you know that? Like, I don't have to argue with them. I don't have to keep reminding them. I just say, you just need to live this way, and everybody just does everything I tell them to do. Do you know that? Is that not true? No, you know, it's like I have to like sometimes feel like I'm dragging people, kicking and screaming, one inch forward. And if we are going to try to impact other people's lives and our expectations are that we're just be pushing at open doors all the time, then we're not going to try to witness. We're not going to try to make disciples. Because sometimes we get movement and other times we don't. But our heart shouldn't be, I'm in this so that I can see stuff happen. We want it to happen, but our primary motivation should be, I'm doing this because this is God's will for my life. And the person who his heart is settled in that place, they won't ever leave the church. They won't ever give up on their friends. They will never stop serving. They will never stop praying. They will never stop studying the Word of God. Because God's will for those things always remains. But the feelings and the signs and the wonders and the results, they're there sometimes, maybe even many times. But sometimes they're not. And if we know how to communicate this message to others, then they won't. Because how many times have people told you that they're giving up on these kind of things? Because expectations weren't met. And we need to make sure that we're communicating the right expectations. But this isn't the answer, though. The answer isn't, you should follow Jesus and you're getting nothing. Okay? It's not going to feel good. Never. It will never feel good, and it will always feel like a duty. You'll never feel fulfilled, and nobody will ever like you. Hop on board the train. Come on. Because that's actually not Jesus' message either. Jesus didn't communicate that. He did say, take up your cross and follow me. He did say, in this world you will have trouble. But he didn't say that's all you will have. Take my yoke upon you because it is easy and light. He says, follow me. If you abide in me, then my love and my joy will abide in you. Ask and seek and you will find. And so he offers both. In fact, in our passage, Paul offers that in his greeting in verse 3. Grace to you and peace. Or verse 8, listen to this. He will make us to stand guiltless in the day of our Lord. Full acceptance from him. Isn't that awesome? Because think about the ways we try to navigate our relationships with others, and we know that they're going to judge us for different things, and they're going to think different things, so we're careful the way we behave, because we don't know if we'll be accepted. But with Jesus, he knows us inward and outward, and what he offers for us is complete, absolute acceptance of who we are. That's what we have in Christ. Or verse 5, you are enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge. Or verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift. Jesus has a lot of good things to offer us, okay? And so when we communicate things, we need to let people know, listen, you're struggling and you're anxious. My Jesus can offer you peace. Did you know that? He can make you at peace with your situation. You're struggling with your physical health. Jesus can heal you, and he offers that to us. He can empower us. He can provide for us and take care of that need. That relationship issue that you have conflict with, he can bring peace in that. Jesus can and often does do those things. But there's a problem, though. Verse 7 says, as you wait for, which implies waiting. This isn't going to come immediately. Or verse 8, he will sustain you to the end, which means that some of these things are going to wait until the end of our lives, until we get into eternity. And we don't like waiting. We want, in fact, the song came up recently to me. Anybody remember the Queen song, I Want It All? You know that song? I want it all, and I want it when? Now. I want it all, and I want it now. And that was back in 1989. I think we feel that even more now as a culture. We want our stuff, and we want you to give it to me now. I want that peace, and I want to feel it right now. I want the healing, and I want it right. We don't want to wait for things. I mean, think about when you, like, decide to cook something in a microwave, and it takes a little longer. You put it in for 30 seconds, and it's not hot yet. Come on, speed this up. Or you send a text to someone, and they don't respond right away. I know they got it. Or you get the little spinny thing on your phone or your computer that's telling you, just wait a second, I'm working on this. And we're like, instantly, give it to me instantly. And we don't like to wait for things. What is that saying? Good things come to those who wait. Some of the greatest things. Yes, patience is a virtue. Some of the greatest things are coming for us who are willing to wait. And if we're willing to wait, could you imagine this? Remember when they used to do this where they had like a store would have like their 50th anniversary, and the 100th customer that comes through is going to win this big prize, and they have all the balloons come down and confetti, and they give a person a check for 100 grand or something like that. Could you imagine being the guy that was waiting in that line and was like, this line's not moving fast enough. I'm going to move in the other line. And you move in the other line, and then you look over, and the person who moved into your spot, all the confetti dropped on, and they got the 100 grand. Could you imagine that happening to you? I got out of line. I should have stayed in line. That's the Christian faith, is waiting and waiting and waiting, because you know what it says in Revelation? That when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, there will no longer be any pain or sorrow or sickness or death. There will be provisions abundant all around for all eternity. And so even if we through this life have some financial hardship and struggle, even if this life we had to deal with some physical infirmity that we carried through our lives, even if in this life we had so many heart longings that we did not find fulfillment to, all of those longings of our heart, what does it say? That if we trust in Him, He will give us the desires of our hearts. All of those longings will. It's not a matter of will it possibly happen. No, it is going to happen. Every single thing we long for is going to be fulfilled. That's what He has to offer. And some of that He gives it to us now. But we have to be willing to wait for it. That's the message of the cross. Is we preach Christ crucified, which is power. It is wisdom. But it's also the cross. But also we have to know there's certain beliefs that get in the way of us embracing that kind of lifestyle. And what those beliefs are, the first is, this feels right, so it must be right. And we might say, well, certainly there are no Christians that take that kind of belief in life. I've had people say, well, it felt right for me to stay home today and not come to church. Felt right. It must have been right then, because it felt right. I've heard people say, well, I felt at peace about divorcing my husband. Well, it felt right. It must have been right then, huh? And we live like that sometimes because we think that our feelings actually get it right. And they get it right sometimes. Don't our feelings get it right sometimes? But not all the time. In fact, Paul is either saying that this is the answer to the conflict the Corinthian church was dealing with, or he was using it as an opportunity to explain these kind of concepts. But he said, listen, in verse 10, he said that there be no divisions among you. And the counter to that is also in verse 10, be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. That means we need to think. What resolves the problem is I need to think about this. Not just go with my feelings. I need to think, what is the Bible teaching me? What is it telling me? How is it showing me to view this? And so instead of just saying, well, it feels like I should go this way, so I'm going to go that way, what does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay, so instead, and this leads people astray so many times. I bet you know someone you could think of right now in your life who may be even a follower of Christ that's kind of backsliding and falling away from the different elements of the faith. You know why they're doing that? Because it feels right to do. And they believe that the truth is, if it feels right, it is true. And we have to not fall prey to that and let our faith in Jesus Christ be wilted away. The second belief is, this person has all the answers. That's a false belief unless you're talking about me. I do have all the answers. Verse 12, he says, each one of you says, I follow. And he lists different names that they follow. Because their focus was, this guy has all the answers. This guy has all the solutions. And one of the names was Paul himself. And Paul's answer in verse 13was Paul crucified for you? What do you mean you're looking for me for all the answers? And we might say we're not guilty of this, but when some great Christian minister who we were following, we find out he has a moral failure, what does that do to our faith? I don't know if this stuff's even real anymore. We've ever had people have that response? Maybe we had this response. Or someone teaches the power of prayer. You know, God answers prayer and He has the power of prayer. And at some point we begin to discover that they're struggling with believing that God's going to answer their prayers. And what is our response? I don't even know if I can believe in this anymore, because if he's not believing in that, and what are we saying? That the truth of God is held in possession by a person? That if this person can't do it, then it can't be true? Or how many times do we see someone say, no, we need to live in holiness and righteousness, and then we find out that they're struggling in sin, and we think, well, if they're not doing it, then I guess we can't live a holy and righteous life. Because sometimes we think that some person has to have all the answers. And you know what we're looking at? It's not, and this is the dual nature, it's not that people around us don't have answers. It's not that we shouldn't look for people to teach us and admonish us and encourage us and support us and challenge us. But what we're looking for in people is we're looking for God's word in them. We're looking for Christ demonstrated in them. And when they're demonstrating Christ, we follow that. And when they're not, we don't follow that because our trust isn't in any person. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. But if we put all our eggs in one basket and we put all our trust in somebody else, that's why how many churches, when their pastor resigns or retires, people begin to leave that church because all their eggs were in that basket. They were here because of that guy. They weren't here because of the will of the Lord. Another belief that gets in the way is, I need to fit in. Have you ever felt that? I got to fit in. Like, we do a lot of crazy things when trying to do that. Have you ever seen some older guy dressing like he was 18? You ever seen that before? That guy, he's trying to fit in hard. Or have you ever heard somebody, you've been around someone, and they're just telling all kinds of jokes that are not funny at all. They're just falling flat. But they see that nobody's laughing at what they keep doing. They keep telling all their jokes because they're like, I got to fit in. Got to fit in. We do a lot of silly things with trying to fit in. If you want to see a guy do something crazy to fit in, put a guy around a really attractive woman. And you'll see him do a lot of crazy things because he's trying to fit in with that girl. And we have this motivation. We try to fit in all the time. And that's not always a problem. You know that? That's not always an issue. Unless, in order to fit in, we neglect the truths of the Word of God and we neglect the expectations that God has for us. And so we see that other people aren't doing that. And, well, I don't want to be the only one not doing that. And so I'm not going to speak out about sexual impurities, or I'm not going to challenge that. No, actually, you should be a part of the body of Christ. You should be involved in serving a ministry. I don't want to say those kind of things because I want to fit in. I don't want people to be upset with me. I don't want people to think I'm judgmental and those kind of things. And we govern our lives based on what people will think of us. And that's okay sometimes, but not all the time. And our faith is going to be destroyed if we live by the principle of I need to fit in, or that there's a better way to do this. There's a way that doesn't involve waiting. There's a shortcut to this. In fact, it says in verse 22 and 23, and I read this, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And it's a stumbling block to others because we don't like pain, right? I'm going to witness to somebody as long as I feel comfortable doing it. I'm going to serve in ministry as long as I don't get tired doing it, as long as it doesn't hurt, as long as it succeeds. And look at the churches around us. When churches begin to struggle, what do people do? They begin hopping out and trying to find another church that isn't struggling. Because we like to be around a church that's succeeding and achieving something because we don't feel good in the struggle. We don't like the struggle. But listen, if we're always looking for an out, because here's what happens. You know, the person who gets into a second marriage has a higher likelihood of getting divorced than the person that's in their first. And it increases as they're in their third and then their fourth marriage. You know why? Because in that person's heart, they're saying, if this gets difficult, I'm out and I'm going somewhere else. And we never find any depth, no strength, nothing good if all our answers are always, if this is going to be painful, I'm out. But how many times do we do that? I'm going to try to find God's best for my life by not suffering and struggling at all. I'm going to find his peace, and I'm going to become a person who impacts other people without having any struggle in doing it. Keep trying that and find out what happens, because you will not get what you're after. If you do, it'll be a much smaller portion than we anticipate. The last belief, and we'll do this as our closing, and if you'd stand with me and worship team, will you come prepare to lead us? That in order for me to receive what God has for me, in order for me to have an impact upon other people's lives, in order for me to be a person of power and prayer, in order for me to be someone who can disciple someone, who can minister and serve, in order for me to be the kind of person who can expect good things from the Lord, if that's going to happen, well, then I need to be strong and I need to be smart. Have you ever felt like that? Well, I'm not smart enough to help with this. Or I'm not strong enough. Do you know what I struggle with? How can I help give this person advice and guidance in following the Lord? I feel like I'm falling apart. And we feel like we can't offer anybody anything, and we can't walk in this strength. I can't act like I'm joyful. I can't act like I'm at peace because I know that I have all these hardships. And we think that it's necessary for us to receive what God has for us, for us to walk in that we have to have ourselves all together. And you know what Paul says to that? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Think about this for a moment. I don't have the stuff in me to do the things that God's asking me to do, so I can't walk in this. And he's saying, listen, you are weak, you're struggling, you're foolish. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. If you feel like you're nothing, you have everything you need then. If you feel like you're not good enough, you don't have the strength, you're not put together, then you are the perfect candidate for God's choosing to do great things. You think, I can't have the victory in my family because I can't figure it out. I can't have the victory in my finances because I've made so many mistakes. I have relationship conflicts that I caused. I can't be a part of the solution. Certainly not, because I'm weak and I'm faltering, I'm struggling. I can't lead other people to Christ. I can't impact other people in their faith. I have my own doubts. If that's where you are, then the Lord wants you. He's after you. You're the person he wants. You're the person he wants to empower. You're the person he wants to give wisdom to. You're the person he wants to give victory to. But the only question is, do you believe that an almighty God can empower a weak human being? Do you believe that an all-wise God can give wisdom to someone who's foolish? This is the gospel message. You don't need strength. You don't need fluff. You don't need provisions. All you need is to choose to surrender to his will. And if you're here this morning and you feel broken, you feel worthless, you feel like you have nothing to offer and there's nothing you can achieve or attain, then you need to meet with Jesus today and find that power that comes from the cross. Or if you're here today and maybe you believe he's capable, but in your flesh you don't want some of that stuff. You're the Christian that's picking and choosing. I want prayer. I want that peace stuff. I want salvation. Witnessing, I don't know if I want that. Spending time in prayer, resisting temptation, I don't know if I want that. And you're wrestling in the flesh. That's the reason why Jesus says to pick up our cross. Because maybe today we need to choose to crucify our flesh and live in the fulfillment that he wants for us. He wants to give us so many things. Yes, it'll be hard. Yes, there will be toil. Yes, there will be difficulty. But the way Jesus got to his resurrection life was through the cross. And the way we're going to find life is to go through every bit of that struggle. Because on the other side is no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no lack, none of that forevermore. The only question is, are we willing to surrender to his will and receive every bit of that? If you need that this morning as they lead us, come to these altars and seek him. He wants to give you every gift imaginable. He wants to give you power, give you joy, give you victory. He's not going to take away every problem. He's not going to take away every struggle. But he wants to give you the strength and the power and the confidence and the faith to get through every bit of every one of those things. Come and seek him this morning. Scripture, it says that Jesus died for the whole world. In fact, it even indicates that he died for those who were yet to be born, which means that you were included in that. So when you feel worthless, when you feel like you don't have any value, then why in the world did Jesus go through that cross then for you? If you weren't valuable, why would he go through all that? Jesus considered you so valuable, he went through that cross. But we find it hard to lift the hand to get involved in ministry for him. We find it hard to spend a few minutes in prayer seeking his word. We find it hard to trust him when we have to wait for years for something. And Jesus is calling us to embrace the cross, not because it's misery and death, but because that's where we find new life. And my friends, Bethel Assembly of God has gone through struggles, difficulties, conflict, failure. And we stand before us the opportunity to walk through the cross, because you know how we're going to find life? If we decide to struggle. The struggle with that guy that's standing next to me that gets me so annoyed. The struggle with that preacher, that pastor that keeps asking me to do more things. I struggle. But that's where that resurrection life is. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that life-giving? And I believe that if we're willing to stick through it, and look, we have days where the sanctuary's a little empty, and we have days where there's more people. And we have days of glorious outpourings of the Holy Spirit ahead of us, and witnessing the transformation of lives in this community, if we're willing to struggle. Are you willing to struggle with me? I'll struggle with you. Are you willing to struggle with me? So, Lord, we ask that you would build your church. That you would build up our faith, Lord. Sometimes it's so hard to pursue the mission and to communicate life to others and to serve in other people's lives when we feel like we're just trying to plug up all the holes in our own lives. But, Lord, if we wait till we have it all together to begin to do your will and do your mission and reach for others and seek transformation in the lives of those around us, we never will. Because there's always going to be struggle. There's always going to be an issue. There's always going to be something that needs fixed. There's always going to be something broken in our hearts and in our lives. But Lord, I ask that you would give us the strength to trust you in every bit of it. Because you conquered that cross, Lord. You said that a wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of that resurrection. That we have everything we need to have the assurance that he is going to be faithful to the end because you conquered death. And so I ask that you would help us to have such a strong confidence that Jesus is going to give me the victory one way or another. And that you would help us to communicate that to those around us. Lord, build your church. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, struggle with your invitation to invite someone even though you're painfully introverted. We can invite someone. We can talk to someone. We can share. We can pray with someone. In fact, I won't tell you who, but there's someone in our midst that has social anxiety. On Wednesdays, we've been challenging each other to every week either invite someone to church or pray with one person every week. And there's someone that was talking to me and telling me that I feel guilty. I have only done that with one so far. But that person who struggles with social anxiety prayed with someone that they didn't really know. You can do great things. Did you know that? Jesus said we would do even greater things than he did. So let's do great things, amen. Let's bring people here and see lives transformed. Love you. God bless you. Thank you.